Some confronting Bible readings there, and certainly Jesus in fine form. We are slowly, slowly working our way through Luke's Gospel. This is our 42nd sermon on Luke's Gospel over the past 3 years. And it's quite confronting to read Jesus' first words. I have come to bring fire in this context of today. Gee, now there's a lot of debate today about how we ought to interpret our times, isn't there? Is this drought and bushfire season a result of climate change, a negligent government, a nation walking away from God? Is it a natural cycle exacerbated by the Greenies banning controlled burning? You've heard all those theories and probably plenty more, as everyone is wanting to come to grips with what is going on. It's important to be able to interpret our times. And while the debate rages, one thing is for certain. This has been a wake-up call. We can't just sit on our hands. We need to come to terms with what's going on and do something about it. But the problem is, while the debate rages, there's no consensus over exactly what or why what is going on is going on, and therefore what we ought to be doing about it. So it's difficult. My prayer is that this bushfire season wakes us up to an even bigger dilemma. Behind the fires and the drought, and ultimately all suffering and evil in the world, is the problem that we reject God and his will for our lives, that we are out of step with our Maker, and our lives and our world spiral out of control as a result. As he himself warns us in this very passage, unless we repent, we too will perish. Life is short, and in the end, we all need to stand before Jesus Christ, our Maker and our Judge, at some point. So repent. Say sorry for your sins. Turn away from living for yourself to trust in and live for him now, before it is too late. I couldn't believe it when I opened up today's Bible reading and read, I have come to bring fire on the earth. I thought, oh my goodness, what is going on? He's not going to be popular in Australia right now, saying things like that. But Jesus isn't talking about being an arsonist. Certainly not. He's using fire as an image of judgment. And I wonder if you can tell me, perhaps, what might be some of the good things about fire. What is fire good for? In the general sense, not bushfire necessarily. There's some kind of regenerative effects of fire in the Australian bush, that's true. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, fire certainly can keep us warm in the cool weather. Harold? Sorry? Cook a feed. Oh, yes, cooking. Fire for cooking. Yep. Sorry? Clears out a lot of mess. Yeah, that's true. I was thinking about that in terms of the flood here. What a beautiful clean out, though we wouldn't wish it on anyone. What a beautiful clean out of accumulated junk the flood had here on St Mark's, to be honest. There are a lot of things here that we didn't really need that were cluttering the place up, and it's lovely to have it cleaned up, and perhaps a similar effect of fire. Yeah. In the Bible, fire is often used in terms of refinement, isn't it? And that process of metallurgy, of cleaning out the impurities, was a common use for fire, clearing out the impurities, the purifying fire. Now, I don't know that Jesus is speaking specifically about that, but we can link the first two verses together, I'm sure, about the fire related to his discussion of his own baptism coming. And it's worth thinking about that a little bit. He talks about longing for the fire to be kindled. So he's looking forward to this fire in some way. And then he says, but I have a baptism to undergo in verse 50, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Now, we baptize usually infants with sprinklings of water, and it's very calm and peaceful, and focus on baptism being a symbol of the cleaning, washing away of sins as someone comes to be a member of God's family by virtue of what Christ has done in his sacrifice on the cross. But baptism, as performed in a dunking and a re-emerging, symbolises also the dying to oneself and rising again to live for Christ. And there is a sort of burning away of our old selves in that and re-emerging to live for Christ, not for ourselves. And so baptism is actually a tradition or a ritual that is associated also with death. So we're to die to our old selves in order that we might live for Christ is often a way it's put in the New Testament. And Jesus is speaking here about his baptism to come in terms of his own death. Because in Christ's death on the cross, he will bear upon himself the sins of the people so that they might be used up and dealt with, burned up, purified, so to speak, and he might rise to eternal life in order to grant life and forgiveness to all who trust in him. But until that happens, he's constrained, do you see, in what he can do in his ministry. Because his death and resurrection, his baptism, is what will enable him to offer forgiveness of sins and eternal life to you and me as we put our trust in him. So you can see that he is longing for this fire, longing for this baptism. It is a judgment that he's longing for, but it's only through judgment that salvation can come. That's an important thing to recognize. It's only through judgment that salvation can come. The consequences of wrongdoing must be dealt with for things to really be cleared up. You know, when there is conflict, when there's a problem, any attempt to sweep it under the carpet or ignore it, what does that result in? Things fester up, don't they? Things undealt with usually only get bigger or worse or grow a barrier between you. No, things need to be dealt with. The judgment needs to take place in order to move forward. And so through judgment, salvation comes. But here, what we see is Jesus himself, in his baptism, is willing to bear that judgment upon himself so that it is used up and salvation might be offered to us. You can see how beautiful this is. That in Christ's ministry, in his baptism, his death and resurrection, the fire might come on him, that we might be spared. It's a beautiful picture, but the refining fire still will strike many, many who do not take refuge in Christ. Jesus longs for this fire because through judgment comes salvation. Through the purifying fire comes new and eternal life. Have you seen the pictures of emerging green shoots already after these fires? Isn't that incredible? Isn't that beautiful? Through the fire-ravaged blackened bush, green shoots emerge, and it's so beautiful to see the new life and hope emerging from the ashes. But we shouldn't expect life to be all roses and buttercups. This judgment and refinement is necessary in order to bring about salvation. And that means for us that life won't be easy, just as it was not easy for Christ. One aspect of the hardship of the Christian life is proclaiming this judgment. Our message is a message of hope and forgiveness, but we also need to issue the warning. No one is going to listen to our message of hope if we don't also help them understand the dire circumstances that they are in first. We need to alert people to the fact that they are sinners before God and that that day of judgment is coming. We need to call people to repent and turn to him. We need to bring the fire, so to speak, just as Jesus brought the fire by lovingly warning and calling them to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. There is a second shocking verse here in this reading, and it's the verse that talks about Jesus' purpose in coming. Do you think I came? And what would you expect Jesus came to do? To bring peace. Well, that would be much more familiar to us than the idea that Jesus has come to bring division, wouldn't it? But that's what he says here. I haven't come to bring peace, but division. What? First fire, now division. What is Jesus thinking? Although the message of Christ will ultimately bring peace, as he brings reconciliation between people and God through the forgiveness of sins, he declares here that initially, or on the earth, the goal is, first of all, division. Oh, that's not what we want from Jesus. We want everyone to get along. We want things to be calm and peaceful. As a church, we want to be peacemakers. We want the world to like us. We want to win them over with our kindness. But this makes me ask the question, would we really be reflecting Jesus and his ministry if that were the case? If we were loved by the world, if they appreciated everything we said all the time, the message of Christ will bring division if we're preaching it right. Because we're alerting people to the fact that they're sinners and they don't want to hear that. We're calling them to repent and stop living for themselves and start living for Jesus Christ, and they don't want to hear that. Very often we don't. So it's hard to keep preaching the gospel when it results in opposition. When we're told we're on the wrong side of history, when we're labelled hateful bigots, when we're perceived as idiots. We want families to be united. We want there to be peace. But Jesus says the division of the gospel message will even strike at families. That's horrific, isn't it? As he describes the conflict between mothers and daughters, between siblings. You expect it between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, don't you? But, you know, all the others, well, not really. We want there to be peace, but here we see conflict. And that's certainly something that many of us experience. There are many families in our church who experience a division of belief, a conflict of values. Some trust in Christ, others don't, and it causes friction. Now, you might say, just let it alone, let and let live. But how can you do that if you believe that someone's eternal life is at stake? And you want to do it gently and carefully and calmly, but you're not going to never talk about it, are you? If you really do love the others. So there's a very difficult position that many people in our church family are in. Perhaps being married to someone who does not follow Christ and they do themselves. Having children, grandchildren who don't believe. That makes it hard. And to work out how much to just go for peace and how much to stir the pot in order to encourage them to consider trusting Christ and to wake up and realise the need to repent and turn to him. That's a really difficult thing. But Jesus says we ought to expect division. As a consequence of the gospel that different people respond to differently. Some take offence and others respond to with joy. As Jesus indicates in the next paragraph, we need to interpret the times. Verse 54 through to the end of that chapter. Interpret the times and see the urgency of reconciling with God through Christ. How do we interpret the present time? He says, you know, you see the clouds rising and know that that means rain. It comes from the west, and the winds from the south bring heat. Now, that's not our weather system here, but it obviously was in where Jesus was. We know that the southerly, we hope, might bring some rain or at least a cool change. The westerly means heat. We know how to interpret the weather, don't we? And we often spend our time talking about it, which, you know, it's an important subject. But do we interpret the spiritual times? As Jesus queried them, do you understand this time? He's speaking not of our time, but of the day where Jesus walked the earth, where they were to understand this is a sign that the kingdom is imminent, that there is an urgency now to proclaim the gospel. What message did Jesus initially bring? He said, the kingdom of God is near, therefore repent and believe the good news. There's an urgency to the times. And really, that time continues. We're still in these last days where Christ might return at any moment, where there is an urgency to proclaiming the gospel. We're still in that time. In verse 57 to 59, he speaks about the person who is being taken off to court, who ought to reconcile things on the way, because when they get to the courtroom, the judge may sentence them, they go to jail, and they won't get out until they've paid the last penny. What is he referring to there? Every one of us will stand before God. And that moment could be today if we meet our end today. It could be tomorrow. We don't know when it will be. You are on your way to be judged. So don't hesitate to reconcile before you get there with God, so that you won't stand before him guilty and waiting sentencing, where the sentence will be hell forever. You will not get out. So there's a real desperation and urgency here to reconcile with God before it is too late. Do you see that? Interpret the times. Understand what's going on. It is desperate that we turn and trust in Jesus. In these times of desperation, you can see why Jesus is bringing on the fire, bringing on the division, because he wants people to wake up and put their trust in him, not to just feel comfort and peace as if everything is going to cruise along as it is, because that is not the case. In the first paragraph of chapter 13, people bring before Jesus a political and a natural disaster to see what he would make of them, how he would interpret them. A lot of people talk about karma. Have you heard the idea of karma? That people will kind of get what's coming to them and everything. The universe will sort all this out. But that's not the case. That's not the case at all. Certainly there's a general principle that living well leads to good outcomes. An unhealthy lifestyle often leads to consequences. That is true in generality. But there's a lot of times when bad things happen to good people, isn't there? A lot of times when that's the case. Sometimes a bushfire takes one house and not the next for no particular reason. Very often sickness strikes people at random. The two incidents raised in Luke 13 are really horrific. The first one, in verse 1, people come and say, what about those Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices? Now don't forget, Jesus grew up in Galilee. He grew up as a Jew, potentially going to those same places for religious worship, for making sacrifices. And now they raised the time when Pilate, the horrible Roman governor, probably gave orders and they went in and slaughtered people at worship. How horrific. This is the incident on the news where you hear about the mass shooting in the church over in Africa. This is the incident in the news where you hear about that time where the persecuted church was found out and they put them all in jail in Asia. Imagine that. And the people are saying to Jesus, is it because they were worse sinners that this happened to them? The second example Jesus himself raises is of a time when the Tower of Siloam fell over and 18 people died, an horrific accident which led to the death of 18 people. And again, the question is, were they innocent, or is the very fact of the disaster evidence of their guilt and wrongdoing? The world of the New Testament that Jesus inhabited was a much more mystical world than the one we live in today. Our world of evidence and fact is often at the other end of the spectrum. We would never assume the guilt of anyone. But this kind of getting what you deserve thinking was actually quite prevalent in Jesus' day. So to use an example from John, in John 9:2, the disciples reveal a common misconception of Jesus' day that if something goes wrong to you, it's probably because you've done something wrong to deserve it. What goes around comes around kind of thing. As they come across a blind man begging for healing in John 9, the disciples ask Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" There's an assumption it must be because somebody sinned. These things don't happen at random, that he was born blind, you see. But the assumption behind the question's all wrong. It's certainly true that bad lifestyle choices will often lead to bad outcomes. It's also true that spiritual problems can manifest themselves in physical and mental health ways in our lives. Sometimes, and especially in the Old Testament, God does bring judgment on people and nations because of their immorality in wholesale ways. God will bring calamity down on the Israelites because of their sin. But unless God reveals this to us, we can't assume that there's any direct connection between specific suffering and specific immorality. We can't draw the conclusion that someone who's suffering must be concealing some awful sin. We should not assume that. As Jesus is confronted with the subject here in Luke 13, he flatly denies the conclusion that those who suffer must be particularly bad sinners. "No," he says, but he does still use the occasion to call everyone to repent. Every such occasion is a reminder that life is short and that we're not in control, that every one of us could perish at any moment. And if we do so without repenting and trusting in Jesus, then that perishing will not be a once, but a twice perishing to eternal destruction. What do we make of calamity? And we see perhaps that our homes weren't lost in the flames, and we're thankful. We don't look down on people in their misfortune or think poorly about them, but we care for them. We do recognise the fragility of our lives and our society, and we turn to God in repentance and faith. We call our nation to repent and turn back to God because we need him, because the true day of ultimate fire is coming. And after that, it will be too late. Jesus warns us that the consequences of our sin are serious. Unless we repent, we will perish. All of us are part of the problem of this broken world. Each of us have rejected God and lived for ourselves instead of for him. We all deserve his judgment, and that final day is coming. "Interpret the times," said Jesus. "Bring on the fire," says Jesus, even though it might cause division and hardship, because there is an urgency. "Repent or perish," he says. Turn and trust in Jesus while there is still time, because he is a God of grace and compassion and longs to offer forgiveness to all who turn to him in faith. So this is a message we need to hear. This is urgent. Repent and trust in Christ. Do it today. This is a message we need to hear, and it's also a message we need to share. But don't do it lightly, because it will cause division, as Jesus warns. But it's a division that is worth it, because it's a message that needs to be heard, that needs to be shared, warning people of the coming day of judgment and calling them to repent and trust in Christ, sharing the wonderful news of Christ's love, that others might know him and the joy and eternal life that we have in him too. So let's pray. Lord, we hate fire and drought. We hate sickness and cancer. We hate suffering and evil in our world. When these things happen, help us not to point fingers and lay blame, but also let us not lose these opportunities to recognise our fragility and need for you and turn to you in repentance and faith. Let us not miss these opportunities to point out to others our need and the fact that not necessarily these specific circumstances, but all suffering and evil is the result of the sin and brokenness in the world and our need to repent and turn to you. May these incidents be little red flags to warn us of the impending day of judgment to come, and that all of us need to turn to you and be saved. May we be bold in sharing the news of Christ, the news of his love and mercy and grace, and also the warning of judgment, that many might turn to you and be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.